Hey, we are so excited to be in God's house today, and man, just to hear from Him, I believe that we have a simple, clear, impactful word for us, and I just believe that that we need to lean in a little bit more this morning to this what God is saying to us. And if you're watching online today, we just want to say welcome and pray that you just experience God wherever you're at, as much as we are here. If you have your Bibles, so you turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14 today. And we're going to be looking at verse 12, starting at verse 12. And I want you to want you all to pay attention to the screens. We're going to read this these scriptures together as a family before we get started today. So let's read these scriptures together. And starting at verse 12. Verily, truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am, amen, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Man, I tell you what. If I were you, I would read that scripture with a little bit more passion, right? A little bit more excitement. I was my sister. She was playing the lottery with the $900 million that's going on around, and so she was saying, Travis, if I win, what do you want? And so she was saying that she was going to win because she was so convinced that she was going to win. Obviously, she did not. I said, hey, I want you to pay off my mortgage. But, you know, it was crazy that, you know, this passage of Scripture is that we're hearing this from the Almighty, the one who has it all already. Amen? And so I believe that we should read that a little bit more passionate. Amen? Let's read it together. You may anything in my name, and I'll do it. Man, that's good stuff right there. That will preach all by itself. Amen, and let's go home. Hey, I am excited how we are believing for greater things in this series, in this beginning of the year. We always take the beginning of the year, the first month of the year, to make it a month of focus on prayer. We just believe that how you start something, it determines how you finish and how you do the middle part, and this is why we always take the month of January to have a prayer focus, and our prayer focus for this year is believing God for greater things. And we wanted to take a moment and take a month away just from our normal series and just to say, you know what, I just believe that God has something more for our church. He has something more for your lives, and that He is not done yet. And here's the problem when it comes to a particular series like this, is that a lot of times we judge how we finished last year, we judge how we started this year, or we judge our current circumstance, and we can't see beyond it, so we can't believe for greater things in our lives. Because all we see is what we see. So we see the things we struggle with every day. We see the things we're going through every day. We see our family dynamics every day. And it's really hard to believe God for greater things when we are surrounded by everyday life. And so what we want to do in this series and in this month is take a step back and look beyond our current circumstance and look beyond where we are in our spiritual journey with God. Right now, we want to take a step back and say, you know what, God, maybe you can do even greater things in my marriage. God, maybe you can do even greater things in me as a student. God, maybe this year you could do something greater in my life, you know, just any stage you are in this life. And so we have to take a step back, because sometimes in life will beat us down, and life will put us to a moment and put us in a mindset that God does not want to do more in our lives. But we often have to remind ourselves that God is always taking us from glory to glory, from glory to glory. He always wants to increase His glory in our lives. So no matter who you are here today, God is not done with you. Come on, look to your neighbor and say, hey, neighbor, God's not done with you yet. Well, that neighbor wasn't listening. Listen to your other neighbor and say, other neighbor, He's not done with you yet. We have to remind ourselves that God has always taken us from one revelation of Himself to the next revelation of Himself. And He oftentimes wants to get more glory out of our lives. And this is why He continues to do greater things in our lives, because He wants to get more glory than He did yesterday. And so that when we wake up every morning, we pray for even greater things so that God can get even greater glory out of our lives. He wants to take us to the next moment. The disciples here in this particular passage of Scripture, right? Jesus is about to leave and go on to heaven. He's about to go through the crucifixion. He's about to hit the cross and hit the grave and ascend to the right hand of the Father. But before He does that, he's preparing His disciples, and His disciples are afraid. And Jesus, in His discourse of letting these disciples know and preparing them, He says to them, hey, I'm going to do even greater things. Well, up to this point, what has Jesus done before the disciples' eyes? He has walked on water. He has turned water into wine. He fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and we witnessed the biggest fish fry of all time. He's calmed the raging sea in which their lives were in jeopardy, and the boat was about to turn over, and he calmed the raging sea, and He said, peace, be still. The disciples have witnessed all these miraculous things that Jesus did, and God says, I know you've seen some great things in your life. I know you've seen me do great things, but I have even greater things in store for you. You and us, and we as a church, we have never arrived. He always wants to do more. Now, I just pray that we don't allow life and the busyness of life to trap us down to the moment where we stop believing for God to do the miraculous among us, that we stop believing for God to do greater things in our lives so that He can get greater glory in our lives. So this particular passage of Scripture is one that the disciples, they are, let's just say, they're nervous. They're nervous because Jesus is their provider. He's provided for them. He's protected them. He's given them everything they need, and Jesus is about to go away, and He's preparing them for a life without Him. We know that He's sending His Holy Spirit. And so what I want to do is I want to look at this particular passage of Scripture and this passage as a whole, and then we're going to focus on one part of it today. As a whole, let's look at this. This passage could be broken up into 3 different sections, if you will, right? Section 1 is believe that Jesus is the only way. And so Pastor Sean, he spoke about that last week, and he said, whatever you believe about Jesus this year will determine your year, right? And that Jesus truly is the only way. There's no other way, right? And that's in chapter 14, 1 through 11. Section 2 is a cause and an effect of section 1, meaning this, that because you believe that Jesus is the only way, it changes the way you live. Your belief is always connected to your actions, right? And I can tell you what you believe by just taking a snapshot of your actions, of your life. It's always connected. It's never disjointed. And so what Jesus is saying to his disciples is, hey, make sure you believe that I'm the only way, that there's no other way, but make sure your actions live and share and tell like you believe in me that I'm the only way. Because here's the deal. We need section one. We need to believe. But man, your belief should produce you to living out the greater works that God has for your life. It should produce in you to living out God's mission, you being on mission for God. Like, it should just naturally produce it, because belief is always connected to action. And so I think about this one particular lady. I was at a local high school recently, and I've known this young lady for about the past 4 years. I met her when she was in ninth grade. She's a senior now. She's about to graduate from high school. She doesn't really come to this church, but I'm like her pastor. She don't really go to church anywhere else. Her family doesn't go to church. And for the past 4 years, I've always wanted to tell her, like, hey, because she dresses in an inappropriate way. She wears these short shorts. And as a guy, I just don't feel like it's appropriate for me. And so, you know, I often tell some of the teachers, hey, man, just talk to her. Just encourage her not to dress that way. She's not really breaking dress code, but she's just really inappropriate. And she comes to me every now and then and just says hi, and she's very, very nice to me. And I was with one of the security guards recently before the holidays, and we just walk around the hallways. I was just praying for the school. And the bell rings, and this young lady comes to me, and she comes to me and is excited, and I just say, you know, I just got to do it. She's about to graduate. I got to have this conversation with this young lady. And I say, young lady, what do you think you're beautiful? And she looked down at herself, and she said, yeah, I'm good. And she was just kind of doing her little hips in a certain way. You know, she had those Gucci Mama shorts on. I'm like, man, girl. Why did I just say that? She had those shorts on. I said, so do you think you're beautiful? She took about a few seconds and said, yeah, I think I'm beautiful. I said, awesome, because I think you're beautiful too. I think you're made in God's image. I think that God created you out of perfectness. And I just believe that God has a plan for your life, that he wants to use you, and you don't need to wear any clothing like that to show that you're beautiful. And right away, she began to cry. Because here's the word. She said that she thought she was beautiful, but she didn't believe that. And so what happened was her belief changed the way she acted, and she began to dress in a certain way because she believed that she really wasn't that beautiful. Because what happens is, whatever you believe, it begins to change the way you act. And so Jesus is saying in section two that, hey, make sure section two matches up with section one. It has to. It's the natural response. That's just what we do. We believe that Jesus is the only way, so we live according to his ways in every aspect of our lives. We believe that he has a plan for our life. We believe that he wants to do greater things in our life. We believe that he wants us to be pure before marriage. We believe that he wants us to be godly husbands, godly wives, godly parents. We believe that. So this is why we do certain things. We believe in the corporate body of worship and how he blesses us through this moments like this. We believe it, so that's why we get up early on Sunday mornings and we get up. Our actions is always connected with our beliefs. They were talking to a young man earlier this service, and man, he came to me, and he just, you know, he believes that everyone in his family hates him. I mean, he came broken to me, broken. And so what happens is that he begins to act a certain way, act out in school, and because he doesn't feel loved. And it always just matches up. And I just pray that as a body and as a community, that we always may have section two match up with section one. And that we always may take time to really hear from God, that we may take time to say, you know what, God, like, does it match up? Does my life match up? I remember when, you know, Brittany and I, we were living in Orlando, and I was working in and investigations for child abuse. It was connected to the sheriff department. I just remember in those days, and we were doing pretty well financially. We had this, man, this is, God bless us with this cool spot in Orlando. I mean, we were living literally like a half a mile away from Universal Studios. So we saw the fireworks every night in our backyard in this place. And then God called us to go into like full-time ministry, to leave like my job up behind. And I was negotiating with God. I said, God, you mean full-time? Or do you mean like part-time, I still do my thing, and I kind of help out at church every now and then? No, I feel like God was saying full-time. And honestly, I debated that for a while. It was like a six-month period of my time when I was working there. It was a six-month period. I was like, I don't know. I don't know about that. Got to pay off the school debt. Got to take all this stuff. I like eating. So honestly, for like 6 months, I was like, man, you know what? I'm just going to do my thing. But honestly, one day I was praying. Holy Spirit convicted me. And Holy Spirit convicted me. It was funny. We were getting a call, right? We had put ourselves out there for some churches or whatever. And I just remember Pastor Sean calling us. And I know he was calling because he maybe be interested in me coming here and serve here at Cornerstone. And I won't go answer the phone. Right? I won't answer. I was like, I ain't answer. That's 804. That's Virginia. Nope. Literally, Brittany, my wife, she's right here. She said, Travis, pick up the phone. You know, I've learned, you know, the more and more I'm married, like, my wife's voice sounds like the Holy Spirit, you know? It really does. But here's the deal. I remember that night, having that conversation. I remember that night, I was saying, man, I believe that my job is the source of my income and my security. So therefore, I got to take the matters into my hands and keep that. And so what I had to do is that I had to look at my actions and say, Travis, do you really believe in him that he can take care of you? You know God's calling you specifically into full-time ministry. So I had to leave it. And I just pray that we all have those moments, not like a one-time moment, but like a daily moment. Like, oh God, that doesn't really match up with what I believe in you. I just pray that we oftentimes have those moments that we kind of examine our actions and we pray that we match it up. So as a result of section one, right, we live out section two. But here's the deal with section two. It doesn't stop, right? Because section two gets tough. Section two is not easy. Like, we all know, like, hey, man, we believe in God, but hey, man, when it comes down to it, I don't know about that. It's tough sometimes. I was talking to one of the Redskin fans, right? I was like, hey, we got a press service today at 4:30, right? The same time as the game, right? I don't know about that. Right? I love you, Lord, but Redskin's on, right? But here's the deal. It's hard, and I'm not saying it's easy. And God said, hey, Jesus said to the disciples, hey, I'm going to do greater things in your life, right? Because you're a belief in me, right? I'm going to do amazing things in your life, and it's not going to be easy. And it's not going to be times where it's just nice and white clouds, but it's tough. But here's the cool part. As a cause and effect of section one and two, Jesus says, hey, I'm going to give you section three. Hey, I'm going to make sure that everything you ask for me to live out section two, I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you. Because here's the deal. Section two is all about living out God's glory. It's all about living out God's mission for your life. It's all about you living out the fulfillment of God really doing even greater things and getting even greater glory in your life. So section two is awesome, but it's hard. But God says, hey, just know this, that, hey, I'm with you. And everything you ask me for to fulfill section two, I'm going to give it to you. And it's awesome. The other day a few months ago, before the holidays hit, I went to the barbershop to go get me a haircut. And you know the barbershop conversations, at least my particular barbershop, we have very interesting conversations. I mean, politics and sports and just all type of stuff. And so we were at the barbershop. We're talking sports. And this group of guys come in. They were kind of tell they were newer. I've never seen them. They didn't have an appointment with any of the barbers, so you kind of know they were kind of new people. And so they came in. It was like six of them. And it was a dad with like five of his sons that flew in from out of town. They all getting haircuts before the holiday season. And so this dad begins to interrupt the whole barbershop's conversation, right? And he just takes over the conversation. And like, this guy had no barbershop etiquette at all. Like, he used to go over the whole thing. Like, come on, bro. We always talking, man. You will come in here and take over. So anyway, so we're having this conversation, and he just takes over. And he said, hey, guys, yeah, man, you young bucks, man, I used to work at DuPont for over 30 years. I'm retired. I'm a real worker, man. You young bucks don't know what it is. Y'all hands soft. You know, it's all that kind of stuff. So anyways, we were having this conversation, and he began to tell us about his job, and then it got kind of interesting. He told us about his job, and that at DuPont, at his particular plant, that they have what's called detectors in every single room of the plant, right? In every room, there's these detectors, because inside the plant, there is these deadly chemicals. And what the detectors would do, they would alert the people of these of the toxicity of these nasty, deadly chemicals that was in the air, like CO2, like stuff that you can't see, stuff that you can't smell. I mean, it's just there. So, but the thing what this guy said is that every morning, what they had to do is they had to go to the detectors of every room of the entire plant. They had to remove the sensor from the detector. They had to take it to a clean air environment, wipe it off, reset it to zero, then put the sensor back into the detector. Because here's why. Because the corrupt atmosphere, it corrupts the sensor, and you got to clean the sensor and zero it out every day so that the sensor could properly read the toxicity in the air, right? Our hearts are like the sensor. And every day, we got to remove ourselves from this corrupt world. We need to clean ourselves off in God's presence. We need to press reset in God's word so that when we get back into the world, we can make sure that section 1 and 2 are lined up perfectly. Amen? We have to. Because here's the deal. Here's what happens, right? We get all excited about moments like this, but we know life, and it just corrupts us. We're living in this corrupt world. And so some things just start to kind of creep in. Just slowly, without us noticing. Some beliefs, some habits begin to creep in, and then before we know it, we're so far away. And this is why I believe that Jesus told the disciples, hey, make sure you pray. Make sure you ask in my name to live out section 2. Here's why. What he's saying is, because in those days, like, they didn't have, like, prayer, like, you know, like, just, in those days, prayer was an actual activity. It was a time for you to kind of step back. It wasn't just like how we can pray in the car, which is great. We can pray just while we're doing our daily lives. But in those days, prayer was a time of solitude in God's presence. It was a time of getting away and hearing from God and withdrawing from the world and hearing from Him and His word and talking to Him and asking Him and hearing from Him. That was prayer in those days. And so, literally, I just want to encourage you that we cannot live out 1 or 2 unless we do 3. They all go together, right? Because unless we take a step back and reset our hearts and reset our minds so that we can sense the corrupt nature that comes on us every single day. I mean, it comes on us. We know how life. You know life. I don't got to explain to you life. You know life is ups and downs, and we all got the things that we're working hard for and things we're believing God for, and we just know that sometimes we can get certain beliefs in our lives that kind of draw us away. I just pray that we may take Section 3 seriously. It's a censor. And I want to take a few moments just to look at a couple things that we can see, right? Because here in this passage of Scripture, I'm going to read it again. Verse 13, it says, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified," right, "in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name and I'll do it," right? But so in this particular passage, we don't see the conditions normally attached with prayer promises as we do in other passages. Let's look at John 15, verse 7. It says, "If you'd abide in me and my words abide in you, and ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." That's not here in this passage, right? This passage doesn't have those conditions. Let's look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. "And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to what? His will, he hears us." That's not here. What about in Mark chapter 11, verse 24? "Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe it that you have received it, and it will be yours." That's the prayer of faith. It's not here. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, does this particular passage nullify those passages, or does it fulfill it? And what is the condition that we have? Because every one of these prayers, this is faith, right? This is the confidence and according to his will. That's the condition for that. That's abiding in him. So all these prayer promises have conditions. So what's the condition for this prayer promise? Do you see it? In his name. In his name. In his name. "I will do anything you ask for me in my name." But this is not like the "in my name," like, "Oh God, give me a Lexus in Jesus' name." I know we hear some of that teaching out there, right? Let's just be honest, right? We hear some teaching out there. Let me be good today. Be good. But I mean, I grew up, like, honestly, I'm telling you, I grew up, right? I mean, I grew up in a, man, name it, claim it, call it, haul it. I mean, it is everything. You whatever. So, seriously, so I grew up saying, "Hey, man, hey, whatever you say in Jesus' name, he's going to give it to you because you got power. You got just this authority, you know, to do all this stuff." Then I began to study this passage. "In my name" doesn't mean that you say anything, then you say his name at the end of the prayer. "In my name" is that everything about that prayer matches up with section 1 and 2. Everything about that prayer should and it hopefully can go through the filters of section 1 and 2. So that everything you're asking God for, he may be glorified. His name may be lifted up. He may get the praise and the glory. So when you ask for that house, hey, I'm not saying don't ask for that house. I'm not saying don't ask for that car. But this makes sure when you ask for it, make sure your motives is that he can get more glory in your life. You know, Brittany and I, we told you the story, we just purchased a home. And, you know, we were somewhat satisfied where we were at. But we just felt like, man, God wanted us to give us the opportunity to adopt and foster kids and stuff like that. So we needed more space. Right? And so we begin to pray for God to give us a home, not that so that we can boast and just share to people that we got a big house, it doesn't matter. We begin to pray for a bigger home so that God can get more glory in our lives, so we can bring more kids in, and we can show them the love of Jesus. And I was just, the first service, a lady came to me and was like, "Travis, I don't really want a nice car. I just want me a minivan so I can bring more people to church." And that just, man, that was before the first service. That touched me. Because literally, that's living out that section 2. That's God saying, "I want to do greater things in your life." And so that when you come before the Lord, right, and you're a single adult, and you're really trying to have a pure life, God said, "I'm going to answer those prayers to give you the strength to remain pure. I'm going to give you the strength to live holy. I'm going to give you that strength." If you're a parent, God says, hey, don't come to me saying and praying for your kids so that your kids can be these cool, successful kids and that you get to boast about. But come to me like praying for your kids so that I can get glory through your kids. Jesus says, in my name, and I'll do it for you. I'll do it. I got you. I'm not going to leave you. And I know this thing is tough. And Jesus talking to his disciples, he's about to leave, and he's saying, hey, this thing is not easy. So I'm going to give you a promise. That's in my name. I'll do everything you ask for. I want to give you some of the detectors that this prayer gives us. First thing is this. According to his fame. This is all about us living for his glory, for his fame. So just make sure that your prayers, make sure that your life is all about him getting glory, all about him being glorified in your lives. And number two, it's all about his worth. He is so worthy. I just pray that your prayer connects to his worth, that he's worthy, God. God, what you've done on the cross for me is enough. God, what you've done for me is great. God, we got to come to him with that heart, that he's worthy of the praise. And lastly, it's according to his wisdom. Like, literally, we just need to pray. We need to ask God, say, God, just make us a people who seek you and seek after your wisdom. And this is why we read your word. This is why we say, God, we want to know you. We want to live out section 1 and 2. We want to believe. We want to make sure our beliefs match our actions, and we want to make sure that happens. So, God, we're going to read your word so we can just kind of reset our hearts. We can press reset, clean out the sensor, clean out our hearts so that we can hear from you clearly, right? And I just want to encourage you all with that. I want to invite Pastor Brandon to come up at this time. We're about to be closed. I want to give you just a couple of things. And here's the deal. A lot of times in life when it comes to prayer, we think that outcome is our responsibility, but outcome is God's responsibility, and obedience is our responsibility, right? Let's not, when we come to God with prayer, let's not ask him, let's not just talk about some things. Let's just be faithful to pray, right? And let him take care of the outcome. And let's just be all about obedience and praying and going towards him. I believe that God has some great things in store for us as a church. So here's what we're doing as a church. We're asking God, how could we position ourselves that you could do even greater works in us as a church? Not so that we can do greater things, so that you, God, can be glorified. That's all we're asking. I pray that you ask that for your family. God, what can you do in my life, God? Would you help my marriage out, Lord? Lord, would you help my marriage out so I can display a good marriage to my family who doesn't know what marriage is all about, so that your name can be glorified even more? God, would you just help me be faithful? God, would you help me to be a great co-worker, God? So when people see my life, God, they may say, man, his life is all about Jesus. The only way he lives is about Jesus' ways. The only way he talks is Jesus talks, and he just does it. I just pray that we just may live that type of life so that he can get even more glory in our lives. Amen? Could you all stand with me? I want to invite the ushers at this time, if you could. Let's get ready for communion. God always wants to do greater in our lives, and he's not done with us yet. He's not done with this church. He's not done with your family. He's not done with your life. People think that you're far away. He's not done with you. He has greater things. Hey, young man, I normally don't do this, but I want to point you out. I want to let you know, man, that God has greater things for you, bro. And I don't really know you. We've never met. I know you're your cousin. Just want you to know, I don't know what you're going through in life. I don't know what life is about for you. But I just feel like, hey, he's about to turn the page in your life. And he has greater things for you, man. I want you to know that. I want you to believe it with all your heart. No matter where you are, no matter how dark life gets, he has something greater. And that's the promise that you can rest on. And that's the promise that you can believe on, that you have something greater for your life. Amen? Amen. I want to invite the ushers, if you can at this time, would you come forth? We're going to take some communion. We're going to sing a worship song while the elements are being passed out. But even while I do the worship song, I just want you to even begin to think about just your life. I want you to examine your life and say, you know what, God, does my actions match my belief in you? And also, I want you to say, God, would you help me live out, number two, God, would you help me live out the greater works in my life? God, would you help me do it? So we're going to sing a worship song, and I ask you all to examine your hearts while we sing this worship and now as the communion elements are passed out.